All right, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our Thursday podcast. We have an article from the Los Angeles Times. Kaleem is the last name. Jaweed, do you think that's fair?
Name, yeah.
All right. Everyone has difficult names nowadays. August 14th, the year 2017, Los Angeles Times. After violence in Charlottesville, cities rush to take down monuments as white supremacists gear up to fight. So I asked David to find us an article so that we could have a conversation about what's going on in America. And so we'll use this article as kind of a launching point to have a discussion about what's going on in the East Coast or everywhere, I guess. Do they have monuments out west like this?
I don't know. I mean, I'm sure they may have down towards Texas and all that because they were all involved in the Civil War. But
probably not California, right?
No, I would doubt it. I think you're probably dealing with the South and the up through the Atlantic states.
All right, let's get started.
The thousands of demonstrators have left Charlottesville, Virginia. The bronze statue of Confederate General Robert E. Lee, around which the protests were focused, remained standing. A memorial service was being planned for the woman who was killed, and many of the 19 injured remained in the hospital. As the city began to recover from the violence of this past weekend, both sides declared victory. To the white supremacists who gathered from across the country, the havoc in the Virginia college town and the international attention it earned them marked a win. To counter-protesters, widespread acknowledgement of the threat posed by racism, evident in television images of Nazi symbols and other blatant bigotry, was proof they had prevailed. It remains unclear what will happen to the racist movement that has been re-energized by the election of President Trump and was laid out for all to see in Charlottesville. But one thing seems certain. The fight is not over. Both sides are gearing up for more. White nationalist and pro-Confederate groups quickly announced rallies and speaking events in Virginia, Texas, and beyond, gaining throngs of online supporters while the people who live in those places are already taking to the streets to warn them to stay away. In Kentucky and Maryland, city officials promised to swiftly tear down Confederate monuments after years of debates, drawing cheers from supporters but also galvanizing the white supremacists and fanning fears of more protests and more violence. These conflicts are growing, not diminishing, said Brian Levin, director of the Center for the Study of Hate and Extremism at Cal State San Bernardino. A wedge has been turned into a battering ram by emboldened white nationalists. Hours after the Charlottesville rally on Saturday, where bodies flew as a man plowed a car into a crowd on a downtown street, Texas resident Preston Wigington announced a White Lives Matter rally in College Station in September. He said he wanted to carry on the campaign launched by those in Virginia. Today, Charlottesville, tomorrow, Texas A&M, said a news release issued by Wigington, who had been identified as a white supremacist by civil rights groups. He vowed to fight the liberal agenda of white guilt and white genocide. On Monday, the university canceled the rally, citing safety concerns. The event had been advertised as featuring Richard Spencer, a prominent white nationalist who promoted the Charlottesville rally. Wigington said he would sue, and white nationalists across the United States defended his cause. The University of Florida said the same day that it was considering a request from Spencer to give a talk on campus on September 12th. Spencer has also said he will return to Charlottesville. White nationalists fought for speaking engagements, and monuments came down.
All right, let's stop there. So, David, is there any way that you can be a white nationalist and be a Christian?
No. No. It's entirely antithetical to the Christian worldview.
All right, how so?
It flies in the face of all human beings being created in the image of God. It diminishes the value of people. I heard a quote in one of the things I was watching. I think it was Matt Chandler did a thing on it the other day, and he said for a white supremacist, heaven would be hell, because they would see every nation and every kindred and every tribe.
That's a great idea.
Yeah,
I really liked that. Yeah, I hadn't given thought to that, but yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. For a white supremacist, heaven would be hell because of the diversity that's described in the book of Revelation with regard to who will be present in the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good. So how do you think this is growing such enthusiasm?
Well, I don't know that it is. Certainly there is a extreme minority. The reports I read, and don't take this to say that I'm thinking they're any less evil. These people are morally repugnant. You know, sorry excuses for human beings. But that initial demonstration at Charlottesville, they advertised it for months apparently online, trying to build support, and they got about 250 people to show up. So let's not think, and that's the media spin on this, is that all Trump supporters are KKK white nationalists, and that's not the point. And even if they come out and say, hey, we like Trump, that's quite a broad brush to throw on that. So we're talking about an extreme minority of people that are in this ignorant mindset. Like I said, doesn't.
All right. So if you're right, David, and I presume that you are, that this is an extreme minority. I mean, like way less than 1%. Fractions of a percent.
Right.
Is that fair?
I think so. Yeah.
All right. Why didn't Trump just lambaste this thing?
Yeah. This was not a hard thing to come out and address. I mean, the whole couching of, and I don't know if he was afraid of losing voters. I don't know what his rationale.
Yeah, you're not on his administration.
But it's very easy to come out and say, day one, minute one, we absolutely denounce these horrible people and want nothing to do with them.
But he didn't do that. I mean, he didn't even come close to doing that.
It took him a while. Yeah.
And I even heard yesterday the recording, and you just got to feel horrible for his vice president, because he has to come out and say stuff
and
like,
he has to stand beside
I stand
him.
Behind
yeah.
those words. And you know he doesn't.
No.
It's just like, will somebody please stand up and just be a man and say, you know what, he said was ridiculous.
Why is there this necessity of defending him as though he's like your religious leader? I mean, there's just no way in... First of all, I want to say, why are you even tweeting about it? I mean, how can something as complex and as difficult and as horrific not get more of your staff's attention than a tweet? I mean, that's just not something... If your team wins the football game, you tweet about it.
Well, I love the other part where he said the reason why he didn't come out right away is because he was still gathering the facts. And it's like, have we not paid attention to what you've done for the last year? You don't ever look for facts. You tweet off the hip, from your hip every time you go out there, and now you want facts. You know, it's ridiculous.
Yeah, and my question is, if I was a reporter, I would just raise my hand, and I would be the obnoxious reporter that every time he calls me, I say, how come you don't get a speechwriter? How come you don't get a speechwriter?
He would just yell at you and say, fake news,
how about
fake news.
Speechwriter? I mean, it would benefit his case so much if he would just get a speechwriter and stick to the
There probably is a speechwriter, and he goes up there and just throws it out every time the speechwriter
says. Yeah, that guy.
Why did I work on that speech?
But his lack of denouncement is not dissimilar to the previous administration.
Oh, yeah, I agree.
On the other side.
Yeah, I agree.
And so the lesson, therefore,
which he is
pandering to the base.
Which was one of the things that he was so adamant about in the campaigning.
Mm-hmm. Was Obama's failure to rebuke the Black Lives Matter movement.
Yeah, and even if he doesn't mean to, when he says, well, there were bad people on the other side, too, you've just associated yourself with the KKK and white nationalists. But even if you don't mean to, you just said, well, they're bad, too. That's a stupid argument, right? Like, well, it's like if somebody calls you out and say, you didn't do your homework last night. Well, Miles didn't do it either. What does that do for me, right? Like, what does that do for me? That doesn't make me look any better.
No, by no means.
It's a really bad approach to
You just don't
to
want to suffer
things.
Alone.
Yeah. We just got Miles in on the podcast, so that's a new record.
Yeah.
The silent party.
Yeah. One of.
I don't understand, though, Trump supporters who claim to be Christians. You're losing your credibility as a Christian when your loyalty is to the president more than what's right.
And you're allowing yourself to be thrown in, not only with him, but with the group that he's tacitly approving, which is nowhere where you want to be. If you look at, I was just thinking, if you showed up at that Rally, you're a history buff, right? And you really respect Robert E. Lee, and you don't like the fact that the statue is going to be torn down. So you show up at this demonstration, and all of a sudden you're standing beside guys with swastikas and swinging Nazi flags.
Yes.
It's time to go home.
You leave.
I'm not. This isn't what I signed up for.
Right.
I'm not in this. I'm not with these guys. You know.
And that's the same point we're making about Trump. As soon as it's going this way, no, I'm going to distance myself.
Yeah.
I mean, you would think out of some sort of just natural, pragmatic survival instinct, he would get this.
Why doesn't he, though?
That a man who's built so many businesses doesn't understand this.
No, I mean, did you see the executives that were dropping? I mean, every leading executive said, I'm done. And he's tweeting as, I'll just get more. I mean, he's like a little kid in the corner.
And I'll just shut it down.
Right.
Yeah.
Now he'll just shut it down.
Take my ball and go home.
Right, exactly.
Your face and all that other stuff.
It's so confusing. I mean, I think he's set in the conditions to be a one-term president in every regard.
Yeah, it's going to be, they're still hanging on, and that's what we're trying to figure out, is how can you can, this is the problem, right, is that the whole media perception is there's a right side in this argument and a wrong side in this argument, and everybody that was violent at that rally was wrong, right? Left side, right side. Wrong and wrong. So it's not right and wrong. So the liberal media is painting the Antifa folks like Allied soldiers in World War II fighting the Nazis, right?
Mm-hmm.
And on the other side, it's now Trump is being painted as this great hero who's fighting against these liberal mobs that are creating, why can't I say that this side is entirely evil, this side is entirely evil, and I have nothing to do with either one of them, and I'm not interested in having anything to do with either one of them. But the media spin isn't letting that happen.
And the button
doesn't
hypocrisy.
No, it doesn't. Because now you have to take a polar opposite side, right? That's the way you do things now. So either all cops hate all African-American teens and want to shoot them all on the street, or all black teens are thugs and want to kill all the cops. There's no way to have a rational conversation.
Which goes right into that same, the commercial, the program. I can't think of the company now that's running the Black is Beautiful commercials, and they're running and they walk through they start in the 50s or 60s, and they walk through generational things, and it starts out, and you can see this probably happened in the 50s, the little black girl, mom's doing her braids and everything else, and she says, that was just a mean, hateful thing. You're beautiful because you're beautiful. It's mean and hateful for somebody to say you're beautiful for a black girl. And we agree with that. I don't think anybody in this table would say that kind of speech is right. She's
right.
Beautiful because she's made in God's image. But it goes through a series of these. But the one that it ends with is, okay, honey, here's the keys to the car. Now, if you get pulled over, what should you do? Well, Mom, I'm not going to be pulled over. She goes, no, when you get pulled over. And the implication is because
it's going to happen.
It's going to happen because she's a black woman driving a nice car.
Right, so profiling is prevalent in all police officers and in all cities, and so now I need to prepare my So you don't get shot.
Because she goes, no, honey, this is about you coming home.
Yeah, right. So
and
the
that's
implication,
a line in the...
Yeah, that's the implication, is that if you don't do all the right things because you're black, you're still going to get shot. As though every day, David, we hear about police officers killing black girls in the threat that they are.
I was watching I think it was the NFL, or I think it was the halftime show, a pregame, and they were talking about the Cowboys guy that has been suspended.
Yeah, Ezekiel Elliott.
Right, and they were saying, how do you think it's going to come out? And going back and forth, and he was wrongly accused and all this other stuff. And the one commentator goes, well, I understand. He goes, I've been pulled over before just because I'm black. And I'm like, come on, really?
So we're equating that with a domestic violence charge.
Yeah, and it's like, really? You're really going to argue that as a retired professional football player? You're going to argue that at a halftime show?
Yeah, and that's the problem.
Yeah, he's just getting picked
on
because he's black?
Yeah, and that's the problem, is that are there instances of racism? Yes, of course there are, But it's not every situation. I don't have to take that polar opposite thing, so it's the same thing here so if somebody voted for Trump from the liberal mindset, well, you're a racist, you're a bigot, you're a homophobe, you're an Islamophobe, you're a white nationalist, you're into white supremacy, You know, so it's you got to take that polar opposite view. So there is no rational conversation going on.
Yeah, and I've noticed how careful they are to really tightly link racism with anti-Semitism.
Mm-hmm.
Because in my mind, I was like, okay, let's stop back. This is irrational because any Republican is a friend of Israel type of person.
And Trump has been as pro-Israel.
I mean, that is a Republican's viewpoint. And so now we're going to say that we're all neo-Nazi and white supremacists, and we're anti-Semites. I don't get it.
Well, and the other part of that,
any logical.
Yeah, and let me say that comes from the right too, right? That well, Antifa was a counter protest, and they wanted it to be violent, and they started the riot. Yeah, but when you say that, you're defending neo-Nazis, like. That might be right. That might be exactly true. They went there to cause violence, and they did that, and that's what really escalated the situation. Okay, but what started it was guys are walking down the street with Nazi flags saying the Jews will not replace us, right? Like, you can't choose those two sides.
Mm-hmm.
You know, stop, Christians, stop posting that stuff on Facebook. You're
right.
Not glorifying Christ by putting those things up.
Right.
And it's when you think about the phrase that's used a lot right now, being on the right side of history, and I was thinking about this yesterday because I also saw, I think, which is a related topic, I saw where Oregon, their new abortion law allows abortions for any reason all 9 months. And I was watching Fox, and the lady made some great points about how the fact is that for the one of the biggest reasons for abortions is gender selection. Mm-hmm. And most of the time, the data has proven that the gender selection leans towards the males. And so if people abort their baby because it's not the right gender, it's usually they're aborting a female. So you can see the high hypocrisy of the liberal mindset that supports a woman's right to choose and claim to be this entity that just looks out for women worldwide. And the phrase that's used is phrases like the wrong side of history. Well, I'm afraid if you look at the scripture and you go by what God has said is right, anyone who supports abortion is on the wrong side of history. Because clearly God is not for killing life.
Well, have you seen the headlines coming out of Iceland this week? Where Iceland, the headline is, Iceland is eliminating Down syndrome.
Right, by killing.
By abortion.
Yes.
Right? They're not eliminating...
And it was linked in the same report.
Yeah, they're not eliminating Down syndrome. They're killing Down syndrome babies. That's what they're doing.
Right.
They're killing people. There's no scientific elimination going on. And
yet, so did it say by abortion or
no?
Just
no,
say,
no.
Oh, what a misleading headline.
And
huh?
that's what
wow.
This, and thanks to Fox, they pointed that out.
Yeah.
You know, they did a whole segment on that. That the way they got there, that there's almost zero, is because every time there was one, they just aborted it, and then so those genes are less and less.
There's a historical phrase for this called yellow journalism.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think that's...
And there's a scientific phrase for that that's called eugenics,
right?
Exactly. That's Adolf Hitler. That's Margaret Sanger.
And so
that's
the hypocrisy is you're making this cry against what went on over here in one area,
and then you are pushing it
as an agenda through Planned Parenthood over here.
Right, so we are all about women's rights so that you can abort more women.
Right. And then even the eugenics piece, you know, the outcry about eugenics and the Nazis and even in America with the African Americans, and then they're doing the exact same thing. In fact, many of their scientists and doctors are saying this is the way to go to get the genes more pure.
Yeah.
It's ridiculous.
So there's no way I can be a Christian and be a white supremacist. I have to repudiate this entire movement in every regard.
In this day and age, I mean, you know, you want to have conversations about a guy like Robert E. Lee, fine. You know, did he own slaves? Yes, he did. So did Thomas Jefferson. So did George Washington. So did many of our founding fathers. The context is different, right? I'm not justifying slavery, but growing up in Virginia in the 1800s was different than being where we are now. And so... do you want to criticize him for it? Yes, and we rightfully should, because you read Robert E. Lee's writings. He acknowledges God and
he should know
every
better.
Turn, right?
He should have known better.
Right? But, you know, you can't hold those views. And I would say a lot of people that held those views and said they were Christians weren't Christians. But you can't possibly subscribe to that viewpoint of humanity and still fulfill a great commission.
And
you, you just can't.
And, you know, Jonathan talked about purifying the genes and everything else, and I've been having this discussion. I've been actually kind of joking with Amos about this. Is my mother, she's kind of turned into one of these ancestory people who just...
Yeah, I heard that you're black, Jack.
Oh, I am. Eight generations back.
Eight generations.
So I did a DNA test. She paid for it. It came back. Eight generations. I'm traced with 0.3%. It's a minute amount. Sub-Saharan African culture. And two generations before that, it is tied to the Middle East. And they say that that DNA gene marker is tied to the oldest living humans ever recorded from the Middle East around the Tigris-Euphrates. And I looked at my mother, I said, that is amazing. I know their names.
Oh, that's great.
So I led into my Bible class with that.
Oh, man.
Whole worldviews and stuff. Their names were Adam and Eve.
She must have fell out. She must have. Oh, did she know where you were going with it?
No, she did not.
Oh, that's great.
Angela's trying to hold it together.
Yeah, that's great. That is hilarious.
But it goes back to show. But if this DNA test is right, and my mom shows the same thing, and it keeps tying all these other people in the world back to the same thing, then there is no need to purify our genes because all of our genes come from these oldest living human beings around the Tigris-Euphrates, who I happen to know the names of, thanks to God's inspiration. Mm-hmm.
And Moses, or whatever it was. You know, this whole idea of nationalities and cultures and races and all of that stuff, we know that that is born out of rebellion. Mm-hmm. We know that languages come from rebellion against God.
Yep.
And so is it any surprise if you hold a biblical worldview that men are struggling with the sin of rebellion and this what it causes in the nationality issue? And the other day I thought about this in regards to abortion. What if, just think for a moment, all of those who had been aborted are now alive. They hadn't been aborted.
Right.
Okay? And we hear the arguments, maybe we killed the science researcher that was going to cure cancer. Well, let's not even talk about that. Let's just talk about the number of genes and mixture of genes in the world. And God created this system, the genetic system, and it's repairing, and our bodies are amazing. I mean, could we potentially have actually deleted God's countermeasures for disease by killing so many people?
So you're saying the genes that were present that would aid in either discovery or elimination or whatever could be been aborted.
My thought is if you do things God's way, then it works out. If you don't do things God's way, as in abortion, we hurt ourselves. And so maybe some of these things we're seeing now in the rise of certain kind of disease, you know, childhood asthma and autism and things that we're just experiencing a lot right now could be related to the fact that we've aborted this device that God made to keep us healthy.
Hmm. All right, let's turn our discussion. We've rebuked the white nationalists. We have utterly condemned the president for his lack of speaking boldly against what is clearly sin. Now let's move into a little bit more complicated of a subject. David, should we go around eradicating all the monuments of anyone who owned a slave? Where does that end?
Yeah, I would say, if you think taking down statues is going to solve racism, you're pretty naive, right? On the other side, there's a lot of stuff going out. You know, this is Orwellian, this is 1984, they're erasing history. Well, I don't buy that either, right? If the statues come down, that doesn't erase the history. If states want to convene legislatures to decide if they want to display statues, then they should absolutely do that. And if they vote to take them down, they should take them down. If they don't, they should be kept up. You know, the problem is perception is kind of reality. And so if there is a large enough voting block within a given city that finds something offensive, then they can, if they want to do it by legal means, they should have the right to put that up to a vote within their legislatures for that sort of thing. But does it solve the problem? No, it doesn't even come close to solving the problem. So, you know, it's like the Confederate flag stuff over the steakhouse. When you say, well, that's my heritage, that's my history. Well, unfortunately, your heritage and your history are wrapped up in slavery. And you can spin that Confederate flag however you want, but the fact of the matter is, it's like us, right? We know what the rainbow means from Scripture, right? But if we put up a flag with a rainbow on it outside our church and said, we're celebrating the promise that Noah made with the flood, what would everybody say when they drove by the church?
Yeah. They're gay supporters.
It's a pro-gay church, right? Yeah. Because that symbol has been corrupted. Now, in its purity, it's not. But in society, it has. The Confederate flag is the same thing. No matter how noble you want to paint it, which I think is quite, you know, debatable, it's been corrupted. It was used by, I mean, the Southerners used it in the South in the 50s and 60s to represent mm-hmm. a fight against segregation, right? It's been used by the KKK for years and years and years. You can't shake that connotation. So if it's in an area, you know, I know Baltimore, Maryland just took down a bunch of the statues, right? Doesn't surprise me because that's not going to be a Southern sympathetic area. You know, but I think it should be done legally. I think it should be, we should actually have rational
discussion. David, Baltimore was on the, should have been in the North. What statues would they have up there?
They were a Southern state.
Yeah, it's a border state.
Okay, all right. Yeah. So Pennsylvania, then, that's the crossing line there.
Yeah, they've been below the Mason-Dixon line. Yeah.
Okay, all right. So they would have...
The Battle of Antietam was fought there.
Which is why they had such a hardship with Washington, D.C. being set up as the nation's capital, because it was surrounded by Southern states then.
Okay, good. Mm-hmm. Good. So, I hope you're listening, listener. We're learning right now. This is a good, healthy addition to the podcast.
So I have a question
to
history...
Nerds.
Guys, right. Is there any truth to the idea of it's the war of the aggression of the northern states, or is that just totally revisionist from folks who want to preserve the southern culture?
I think it's absolute. I mean, let me back it up. Can we criticize some actions that Lincoln took? Yeah, I think you probably can from a constitutional standpoint. He at the very least, he towed the line
with
executive, yeah, with executive power. He probably overstepped his constitutional bounds in many ways. That being said, the argument that's often put forth is this was a states' rights issue. The South just had to secede because the North was encroaching upon them and their rights, and it was a states' rights thing. Okay, we can have that conversation too. But what was the number one state's right that they were trying to argue for? It was slavery. And if you look at every single state's secession document, every one of them says to maintain the institution of slavery. You know, you can't escape that as the number one thing, because that was what was going to... Because the whole thing that started this was when they start getting new territories and new states... Do we allow slavery to go into the new states?
Was that the Missouri Compromise?
Was that popular?
Yeah, Missouri Compromise and the Compromise of 1850. And so they keep trying to figure out what's going on. And then you've got the Dred Scott decision in 1857 that says slaves aren't citizens and you can transport them across state lines and all that. And that pretty much throws out the compromise that says, well, you can't ban slavery in territories.
Right. And that's what set the condition for Bloody Kansas.
Yeah.
That's what set the conditions for Harper's Ferry. That's what set the conditions for us to even be able to have a debate on states' rights. Mm-hmm. What you can't dismiss is Jefferson's Davis' first address to the Confederate Congress when he said, we are fighting to keep the right to own our niggers.
That's his language?
That's his language.
So if
I mean, so... You have to understand.
Cannot
that.
Escape that.
But
yeah.
but in essence, he is going off a Supreme Court decision that said they are property, right. Mm-hmm. Not humans, with the Dred Scott case.
So if you can't make the case that it was you know, the northern aggression from a southern viewpoint, is it 100% that the northern was this noble, loved the slaves and was worried for the slave? Because my question is, why didn't they do the same thing for the indigenous people of the West as they took their territories? Yeah.
Well,
or was it more, we're just going to put these southern states
Lincoln,
in place?
Lincoln would not have abolished slavery by executive order if there had been a peaceful resolution to the conflict. And in fact, the Emancipation Proclamation is worded as such. when you go in and you actually read the Emancipation Proclamation and don't buy the historical myth of it, but you actually look at the actual document, it says those states still in rebellion as of January 1st, 1863, lose their right to own their slaves.
Right. So there were border states that were loyal to the Union that owned
and they're,
slaves.
And they're listed at the very end of the document. He lists states. He gets so detailed that he lists parishes in Louisiana that still have the right to slavery, while Louisiana is listed as a state that will lose their right to slaves. But while the state loses it, these parishes get to keep it within the state.
Yeah, so to answer Jonathan's question, no. the abolitionist movement had gained a lot of steam by 1860, and there were more and more people saying that. Uncle Tom's Cabin and that kind of stuff lends to that. And the radical Republicans in Reconstruction are certainly working towards that end. But most of the people in the North, while they might abhor slavery, I think most were found it morally repugnant. They weren't willing to go for citizenship and equality and voting rights and that sort of thing. And in fact, after the Emancipation Proclamation happens, the North, the Union at that point, the Congress issues a containment policy where the freed slaves can't come north because they don't want them coming into their states.
And here's the thing.
Yeah.
Their containment policy was akin to our immigration policies today, because they feared that those coming in having worked for free would work for next to nothing to get something and therefore take the jobs from those who are working in the industrial North. And
well, you see the parallels, don't you? They're huge.
And so the point of all of these stories is really the selfishness of the human nature.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter about...
It's always been the issue.
It's always been the issue. And then the painting of the narrative to make whatever point I want to make.
Yes.
If I'm a Southerner, I'm going to paint the narrative that it was the North that was aggressor, and we were justified. If I'm from the North, I'm going to say this was all about slavery. And so, but the real truth lies somewhere in between, and very complicated, very complicated. But we're living in a day when 140 characters, tweets, things that boil the blood quickly are the thing of the day. And I got to be honest, and I'm going to sound a little Trumpish like this, the media is feeding that.
Truly.
And because they make their bread and butter on following minor things that no one's heard of. And so we talk about the fact that, like, you know, small percentages white supremacists, small percentages LGBTQ and all that, small percentages of going the other way on
and
racism.
And yet those are the dominant.
And yet those are the storylines. Why? Because the media makes it. Because they wouldn't get any credibility for making a story out of something everybody knew about.
I mean, Jack mentioned, you mentioned Bleeding Kansas. A little bit more history before we finish that part up. Think about John Brown.
Oh, yeah.
What if John Brown existed today, right? In liberal newspapers, John Brown would be a conquering hero. And in conservative newspapers, John Brown would be a villain, vigilante, reckless.
Oh, yeah.
Thing, right? And it was that way in the 1860s.
It was.
Or 1850s.
Yep.
Think about William Tecumseh Sherman, right? In South, he's a villain. In the North, he's a hero. And the revisionist history is really interesting. You don't take into account a whole thing. You pigeonhole one perspective, and that's what we're dealing with today, too. It's the same thing.
So what is the value to removing the statues? The monuments. What, you know, there's the article says they lassoed the head and then they were kicking Robert E. Lee.
You just had the one in Durham that was pulled down. That they just arrested a girl for that, and now they're up in arms for arresting. Like it's like, but she destroyed personal property. You know, like, do you not understand? You can't do that. You know, like I said, if people want to do this through legislatures and all that, then that's what should happen.
But the end justifies the means.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
That's the message.
Yeah. And if your viewpoint doesn't match up with mine, I should be able to destroy your property. You know, and so if you take the monuments down, does it fix things? No, it doesn't. In fact, it may inflame the flames even more, because the other side that seems to think that it is the symbol of their identity, now they feel attacked and they're going to react violently because of the fallen nature that Jonathan mentioned. Right? This is a heart problem. It's a selfishness problem. It's a sin problem. You know, and I don't see it getting solved before Jesus comes back.
Well, the reason is no one's standing up and getting to the root of the issue.
Yeah.
No public No one's going to do that because we are basically a two-party nation. And so what we do is we pick our party line and we go with that rather than say, hey, you know what, this is a hard issue.
I don't know if you remember, some of you guys remember this.
But the society doesn't think there's a hard issue.
Right. We don't have any public opinion.
A couple years ago.
It's just whatever's right in your own eyes, it's okay.
With the Ferguson thing, the Ferguson stuff was going on. Yeah. And remember, they interviewed, Fox News interviewed, and I think CNN did too, they interviewed Benjamin Watson, who was a tight end for the Saints at the time, who's a born-again Christian, right? Very outspoken. And on national TV, he started talking about this isn't a skin problem, it's a sin problem. And all of a sudden, his mic cuts out and he's off. You know, they don't want to hear that because that's, and I think that's anything else. Nobody wants that convicting word of God, right? They're going to run from that. They don't want to hear that.
Right, and no one's going to stand up and say, look, for years and years you've been told, okay, if you've got Down syndrome, our plan is to eradicate you.
Yeah.
You have no value if you have Down syndrome. If you're a mistake.
Yeah.
And so they don't want to recognize that years and years of that kind of thinking coming out of the public schools primarily because of evolution, that will have any impact on the way people behave. But we saw it, and I would go point all the way back to Rodney King with the looting and all of that stuff. Mm-hmm. It started to really evidence itself. I think that might have been the first real public contemporary thing where something didn't work out the way you wanted it, you just looted.
And I was talking to Braden Collins today, and he said, you know, he was asking me, what does the Bible mean about there's nothing new under the sun? And I was talking to him about it, and what you're talking about reminds me of there's nothing new under the sun. This is Sparta. Sparta did this. They how did they become such a strong militaristic state? Well, they said, okay, this, and this are weaknesses, and we call those birth defects, and therefore we eliminate them upon birth when we see them manifested so that we have a survival of the fittest, or only the strongest can become our militaristic state. And that's what made their numbers so strong that they almost fell to Persia.
Going back to our article, on Sunday, Baltimore City Councilman Brandon Scott, who is black and a Democrat, took to Twitter to call for the immediate destruction of all four Confederate monuments in the city. Everywhere in this country, we have to remove these monuments, melt them down so nobody can ever idolize them again and wreak this havoc. You know, what a shallow understanding of humanity.
Yeah.
What, you know?
I was telling somebody last night, you know, as a Christian, I'm not really into statues. You know? That's kind of frowned upon in the Bible. So, you know, statues don't hurt my feelings. You know, but, and there is a caution to lionizing these men. You know, I don't know that building statues to men is very biblical. You know, I don't think any of us would ever, no matter what we accomplish in our lives, I don't know that we would be real comfortable about somebody building a statue of us. Mm-hmm. You know, that would make me feel
maybe
like
just a bust. Maybe just a bust, but certainly not a whole
just
statue.
That. Maybe a painting. To build it. And so it's a form of idolatry, and I think you see that on the one side, is they're viewing these statues as godlike almost. But on the other side, like God says about idols, they're just wood and stone and metal. You know, they're not. There's nothing in that statue that is creating oppression.
Well, one of them they pulled down the title or the inscription was "The Boys Who Wore Gray."
Mm-hmm.
That's it. The Boys Who Wore Gray.
Yeah, just kind of a general Confederate soldier monument.
Right. Just
so we had men from this state that fought in this war and gave their lives.
Right.
Yeah.
I guess what my problem is: do we want to utterly eradicate one of the most horrific things that ever happened in our nation?
Well, Trump, when Trump said, what's next? Are we going to take down Washington statues and Jefferson statues? Yeah, that's next.
Yes, that is absolutely next.
I would argue if you keep going out and going out and you become globalistic and you start looking at, World War II, that was a terrible, just imperialistic move by the United States.
We're going to have to take down every statue.
Yeah.
You know, now, of course, the perception is, we just want to take down statues of people that we don't. Yeah, somebody made a point.
Right,
there's a statue of Vladimir Lenin in Seattle, or Portland, or somewhere up there. There's a statue of Lenin on a college campus up there.
Wow.
There's been no cries for that to be taken down. There's a bust of Margaret Sanger at the Smithsonian. Well, I don't see any protests going on there, right? But these statues have to go. So if we're going to take somebody down for sins that they've committed, well, all these are men, all these are sinners, they all must come down.
Right.
You know, and that's the inevitable road we've got to go down if you're going to start cherry picking monuments.
And when you make a call like this councilman makes, and it's not, his call wasn't let's do this through the proper channels.
Yeah.
No, this was a
tear down and
call.
Melt them.
Yeah, let's take them down. What he doesn't understand is he's undermining what he's calling for, which is fairness and right treatment under the law. Because if you're going to say this is the law and let's do what's right, going and tearing down without due process, that's not lawful either. And so anarchy never will solve a racial problem.
Mount Rushmore's got to go. You know, Stone Mountain's got to go. You know.
Where does it end, David?
It doesn't.
That's my argument.
Actually, as you've seen the petition for Mount Rushmore, to fix Mount Rushmore.
You're kidding.
No, I'm not. Put the president out, put our last president on the face of it. He's a historical president who broke barriers.
Sure, I can see that, the argument there. And I just look at the boys who wore gray.
Yeah.
As a reminder that there was just this horrific, horrific time in our nation's history in which Americans were killing Americans.
600,000 dead in that war. More than every other war we've ever been involved in combined.
Right, and that's my problem. That's my problem, David, is do we really want to eradicate every single reminder?
Right.
You know, Joshua says, God told Joshua, put those stones there. So that when the generations come and say, now why are they there? That you as the parent will say, let me tell you about, and then you launch into, well, I just can't understand why we're trying to eliminate every single object that gives an opportunity to have a conversation about what's right and wrong.
Especially something as benign as that, where we've got Confederate soldiers. I mean, that's a great talking point to say, well, there's a war.
Yeah,
and this is what was going on at that point. And these, you know, 25% of Southerners owned slaves at the beginning of the Civil War. So there were many boys that gave their life in that war that never owned a slave.
Yeah.
And those conversations always need to contain something along this line, too. If we had been following God and God's Word, it should have never come to a war to end slavery if slavery would have ever existed.
Yeah, go ahead, Jack. I don't mean to interrupt.
And then you keep saying that, and we should never have had to have a constitutional amendment to give them their rights, and we should never have had to have a constitutional amendment to give women the right to vote. I mean, and we could trace some of these and say, if we had been following our Christian values, we should not have had to go down these couple of few gates that we went
through. Right, and what I would want to add to that conversation is let's none of us be so self-righteous as to think that given the opportunity, we want to own slaves in the 1700s. You know, let's not, any of us in this room, think of ourselves as so Christian, so we don't know what the cultural parameters
were. Born into those,
that's right, David. If you'd have been born in South Carolina, in Sumter, South Carolina, and all you knew was the fact that slaves are owned, and you had a family that actually treated them well, whatever well looks like, please don't rip me up on the podcast, but you do understand
there
that there
are degrees of severity.
That's right. They're, you know, just like employers can treat their employees well and not so well, same kind of, I'm using the same context, and then all of a sudden, your state is at war. Well, let's not presume that you would be the one, I'm going to go fight for the North.
Your family, your friends.
Exactly.
Your
your city, I mean, when you consider the reality that boys that were in the same engineering class in West Point for 4 years, the same platoons, the same squads, the same companies, marched on the drill pad at West Point together, were the next year...
Fought in the Mexican War together.
Right. Fought in the Mexican War together.
You mentioned Harper's Ferry earlier. Who was the commanding officer of the company that put down that raid at Harper's Ferry? It was a guy named Colonel Robert E. Lee.
Yeah, he
was working for the U.S.
United States Army.
That's right, the U.S. Army. Right.
Yeah.
And there's presumptions on all sides, or both sides, because I would submit to you that someone who's so angry now to go in the middle of the night or even during the day and pull down a statue and kick and spit on it, it's presumptuous to think that they understand anything of what a slave went through, 150 years ago. That's just so presumptuous. But they've been fed and fed a lie, just like the white supremacists and Southern good old boys have been fed a lie.
Yes.
Just like the scripture says, line upon line, precept upon precept, except instead of the gospel, it's either the fact that, you know, God bless his country, boys, or I was oppressed because I'm African-American, whatever the gospel is, depending on what side you're on. And the real answer is we need to really read the true gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, both of those gospels are false gospels.
Right.
Yeah, and we can't stand on either side.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the part I struggle with when you see people who claim to be Christian and want to make the most predominant thing in their life as an agenda one of these two sides.
Mm-hmm.
That's where it's troubling. When I meet my African-American brothers in Christ, they say they're brothers in Christ, they say they're Christians, but the top gospel for them is this inequity in America, equality for black people is over the true gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That just gives me a pause. And I'm not saying that you're not a human being because you're black. But what the rhetoric says, if I have any pause over their cause, then I'm a racist.
Yep.
And it goes both ways.
Right. If you can't fully embrace the Black Lives Matter movement in all its tenets, then you must be a racist. It's this. You either get a 1-star rating or you get a 5-star rating. Yeah. There is nothing in between on Google.
Yeah.
You are either the best restaurant ever to be on the planet or you are the sorriest. There's nothing in between anymore, David.
Yeah, I mean, that's the thing. Everybody deals in polar opposites.
That's right.
And so it's everything, right? You're either pro LGBT or you're a homophobe.
Right.
You're either pro, all religions, or you're an Islamophobe. You know, they make up these terms, you know, that paint us into corners. And like you said, you have to take a polar opposite. It's a 1 or a 5. There's no 3. There's no 3s anymore.
No.
Even though I would argue 90% of the country lives in that 3 area.
Yes. Mediocrity.
Yeah. You know, that's the thing.
Right, right. If I had a great meal, you're a 5.
Yeah.
Right. And we're done. And it's just the reverse. And I would submit to you as Christians, we have to avoid those polar opposites. We have to avoid that with a passion because that hurts our testimony.
It does.
And it reminds me of Romans 12. Because he says, you can't think of yourself too highly than you should think, and you shouldn't think of yourself too lowly. You know, you're supposed to be balanced. And that's the mark of being controlled by the Spirit, is this idea that we're balanced, we're reasonable.
Right.
We don't just throw out our brains because we trust in Christ.
Right.
And so we get this picture that we're supposed to treat people with great dignity and respect, but we're going to think about things.
Absolutely. So that means, I'm sorry, that means that I can respect that he's the President of the United States, and I can criticize him simultaneously for his failure to take an appropriate stand on something like this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm not just whole hog Trump, and no matter what he does, I feel this responsibility to defend him.
Yeah.
No.
And I can acknowledge instances of racism, and I can still denounce violence on that side. You know, you think Romans 12, right? He says we're supposed to be transformed, right? Metamorphosized. You know, the other time he uses that word, the New Testament uses that as the Mount of Transfiguration.
Mm.
We're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, like John said. We have to think. We have to engage. We have to deal with things. So it's not party line. It's not, my group says this, and it's not groupthink. It's not falling the line. It's I deal with situations from a biblical worldview with the Spirit leading me to renew my mind and deal with situations. And that
the renewing of your mind, David, involves acquiring more information.
Yeah, knowledge.
You have to know something to renew your mind.
Right.
And what we're living in is the state of utter ignorance.
If it's on Facebook, it's true.
Right.
If the news says it, it's true.
And it goes on in the same passage to say, oh, by the way, God picks who you are, whether you're an eye, an ear, a foot, a leg. You don't do that. God picks it, and you're supposed to work it out doing one another with honor. And
which is why I said to you, let none of us in this room presume that if we had been born in South Carolina in an aristocratic family in Charleston, let us not for a moment presume that we would have taken the moral high ground, sold all our slaves, moved up north, and started let's not do that, okay? All we can operate in is the world that we're living in presently, and thank God for the grace that he's been abounding to us in our lives.
Well, we hope you enjoyed this podcast. I know many of you listen, and we appreciate the fact that you communicate with us and that you are engaging your mind and you're not ignorant. That's why you listen to podcasts. That's why you read the news.
And Joey's got a related podcast on this that he did a couple days ago, and that's a good Georgia boy giving you a perspective on that. That used to fly Confederate flags on his truck and in his bedroom. So
oh, wow.
It's 16 minutes. It's worth a listen to.
Okay, very good. And Joey's serving our Lord Jesus Christ in Thailand, and we love the fact that he's there. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.